All right, I'm going to ask you to talk to somebody near you in just a moment. Now, if you're new, or you came by yourself, or you just rather not talk to anybody, that's totally fine, totally cool. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. It's page 811 in your Bible in the pew there. So if you would rather not talk to anybody, just go ahead and open that up and read it. And then those of you who are obnoxious extroverts, if you see someone just doing this, leave them alone, okay? Talk to some other obnoxious extrovert. But here's what I want you to talk to one another about. What are a couple things that you need in order for you to have a good day? A couple of things that, like, when you wake up in the morning, this needs to happen, and then today is going to be a day where I feel like it comes together and it's a good day. Ready? Introduce yourself to somebody, unless they're staring directly in the Word. Introduce yourself to them and talk to them about some things you need in order for you to have a good day. Go ahead. All right. All right, well, some of you are creatures of habit, and so this was pretty easy for you to answer. There's a few things that your mind immediately jumped to. In order for me to have a good day, I need to do this. Probably eating was one of the things. Some of us, we need to eat. Not only do we need to eat on a day to be good, but it needs to be a certain number of meals at the right times of day, or else we start to get that whole hangry thing. So some of us are that way. Some of us, we need to take a vitamin or like some kind of medicine in order for us to flourish and things to go well. Exercise. Did anybody say exercise? They need to exercise every day. Okay, just a couple of us are health conscious, the rest of us not so much. Electricity. Did anybody have to go without this week? If we don't have that, it's definitely pretty tough. Did anybody say, I need a shower? A shower. I hope you all said you need a shower. That's kind of gross. But I don't know if you've ever had a day off and you didn't take a shower first thing like you normally do, and it's 3 or 4 in the afternoon and you're kind of wondering, what's off? Like, what? Something doesn't feel right, and then you realize, oh, I missed my shower today. Some of you need some peace and quiet. Some of you need to check out social media, something like that. How many of you said, I need caffeine? I need caffeine for me and everyone around me to have a good day. Exactly. Well, there's certain things that daily, when we wake up, we think we need this. We need this in order for us to function well, for us to flourish, for us to have not just a good day, but for us to be productive and all that. And there's certain things that we look to and say, that's what I need today. We are going to be talking about this morning three things that we need daily, but your mind may not jump to these things necessarily. And there are three things that Jesus brings out in what Andrew's grandpa referred to as the disciples' prayer. Most of us have heard it called the Lord's Prayer. It's in Matthew chapter 6. It'll be on page 811. We're going to look at these three things that Jesus said, you know, take this stuff to God. Now, as you might imagine, if I were to stand in front of a first century audience and say, what are the things that you need? They might say something different than us. Their minds might default somewhere else. In fact, we have to recognize that when we look at these passages, we are looking over somebody else's shoulders. We're looking over a group of people that culturally, linguistically, they're just very different people than we are. Now, in some ways, there's obviously connections, but they're very, very different. A couple of people have mentioned that they've enjoyed the study because it's made them think a little bit differently about the Bible and in the context of the language and the culture. And some of you even asked, you know, what have I been studying? Now, one thing I did was a couple of us went to Israel in January, and that really opened my mind and my eyes. And we are planning, it's not in the books to go to Israel, June of 2019. So we'll see. I didn't say that out loud, but maybe file that away as a maybe. But another thing I've done is I've took the time to dive into a couple books, one of which is called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. Really good book, because what it does is it looks to our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. And it says, you're culturally, linguistically, you're much closer to these folks than we are. I mean, if we grew up in the West and all that, we don't necessarily get it. So what do you, Arabic-speaking Christians, who the book says are many times the forgotten Christians, what do you think? How do you interpret it? Because you are closer, probably, to understanding this than we are. And so it's done my heart good to really look at outside sources. Don't just read books written in the last 70 years by a bunch of lamos that look like you. Find people who actually know what they're talking about, maybe from years back, and dive deep. So as we look at these three things, our default is going to be, well, those aren't my needs. And in some ways, we don't default here, but as we go deeper, maybe, Lord willing, we'll see, these are things that we need to be praying about daily. Now, Jesus was traveling around. He was preaching. He had a varied audience, some of whom were on the impoverished side, maybe a little bit lower on the social ladder. And so they were looking for deliverance. They were looking for things to be made right. Those who were the power brokers, who stood in positions of authority, who had wealth, they were looking for virtue and piety and a good teacher. And Jesus came along and gave both a message, but also said that he was the messenger and also the message. He was what life was all about. Now, some in the crowd that day were furiously taking notes. We know because we got his words later. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where as you spoke, someone was writing down what you said. It's awesome and disconcerting for a pastor. There are some times, especially when the undergrads are here, and they won't, not most of them won't be here for a little while, so we'll have a little bit more elbow room until September. But there's times where I'm up here and I'm talking, and I see somebody writing notes furiously, and I'm thinking, oh man, I hope they didn't write that down. You know, whatever that was that I just said, I hope somebody was writing it down. But apparently not the disciples. Because as much as the disciples were dialed in, some of these sections of the Sermon on the Mount, they completely missed. In fact, this part about prayer, they missed it so much that later on they said, Jesus, how do you pray? And I wonder if he was like, we talked about this. Don't you remember that whole mountain thing? You remember all the crowds? They're like, yeah, but you said so many different things. He's like, well, what's wrong with you? And they said, well, listen, when you pray, it's different than when we pray. But when I pray, it hits the ceiling and it bounces back. When I pray, I say these things and I never feel like it does anything. But when you pray, Jesus, there's like power in it. You almost seem to enjoy it. Have you ever been around somebody that when they prayed, you're like, whoa, that doesn't sound like my prayers. Last church I was part of, there were a couple deacons assigned to each of the staff members, and I had this one deacon, and she came to me and she said, you know, Pastor, how can I be praying for you? And at first, I was kind of taken aback, as if that were a hard question, but I was like, I don't know, and I made some stuff up. And I was like, yeah, this, and this. And she's like, okay, and she went along her merry way. Well, then later, I was in this prayer meeting, and she was there, and she began to pray, not about what I had said, but just she began to pray, and I went, whoa! When she prays, it's not bouncing off the ceiling. Like there was like this humility and this confidence and this power. And I thought, okay, next time I see her. So the next time I saw her and she said, Pastor, how can I be praying for you? I was like, I'm glad you asked. There was my list right in front of her. Like I have all of these things. Now take this deacon's prayers, multiply it times a billion. Jesus is there. And when he goes to pray, he enjoys it. When he prays, there's power. When he prays, it's engaged. And the disciples are like, Jesus, why do Peter's prayers not sound like that? You know, what are we missing? And Jesus goes, I taught this already in the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke 11, he dives in and he teaches them how to pray. Now listen, they knew what prayer was. They had been raised with the Amidah, these 18 prayers that they would recite daily. Probably from as early as they can remember, when they could stand and say words, they were taught, say these words. So they knew how to do some kind of routine prayer. But they didn't know how to connect in some grand way with God. And so Jesus taught them how to pray. In Matthew 6, which we looked at last week, the first half, he said, when you pray, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I listened to Andrew last week, one word kept coming up to my mind as he was talking about this. And he was talking about getting to call God Daddy. And like getting to have these big grand prayers. I kept thinking, this is an invitation. This is an invitation. Like the thread in this first part is we are invited to go to our Heavenly Father's office, sit with him in the comfy chair, and call him Daddy. And talk about things that matter to him. It's an amazing opportunity. How could we ever be bored? Or frightened, how could that? We have an opportunity to step to the plate and then talk to God, and then it says he sees us as we pray and he rewards us. Yesterday, I had an opportunity to watch one of my sons vacillate between complete and utter boredom and then abject terror. And it could happen in just a matter of minutes. At one moment, he's just staring off into space, like, this is the most boring day of my life. And then the next minute, he was pacing around nervously, afraid. What could do that to a young man? Well, the answer is baseball. Have you ever seen baseball before? It's boring. right? It's also great. Some of you are like, I like baseball. I haven't been to baseball. Okay, it's great. But I like it too. But at one minute, he's chewing nails, chewing his glove, just kind of staring into space. Nothing's going on. And then the next moment, when he gets up and he's with all the guys in the dugout and he's putting on his helmet and he comes over, he's terrified because of what can happen at the plate. And they put in a new pitcher, their ace. And this 9 or 10-year-old was throwing some heat. I mean, he was really, actually, he was throwing fast enough. I was like, I don't think I could hit him. And he's just, and my son starts nervously pacing and he walks over to me and, Dad, what if I strike out, or what if he hits me, blah, 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 blah. And I said, listen, the faster he pitches it, if you hit it, the farther the ball will go. Physics, little physics lesson. I said, so that's how it'll work. He said, what if he hits me? Don't worry about that, you know, he doesn't throw that fast. Actually, he does, like, but whatever. You'll be fine. Just go up there, take a couple practice swings, step up and do your best. If it's a strike, take a swing. So he got up there and he looked all confident, and lo and behold, he got a hit. Well, he got hit by the ball, but either way, he got to go to first base and he wasn't crying. And when he came back, I said, wasn't that great? He's like, Dad, I got hit. And I was like, no. It was an opportunity. It was an opportunity to step up, and there's a reward if you just do what you're supposed to do. And as I listened to Andrew last week, and he said, we get to call God Daddy and then talk about this stuff. We are invited in. It's almost like God's going, come on up here, son. Come on up here, honey. Come on up here. Talk to me on my level. It's big, grand stuff, right? Our Father, that sounds pretty warm and fuzzy. Hallowed be thy name. We never say hallowed any other time, but we use it here. Hallowed be thy name, right? King James is better sometimes. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's so grand, isn't it? But we're invited into that grandness. But as you move into the second half of this prayer, the second half, it doesn't feel so grand. It doesn't feel so high. It doesn't feel so lofty. It feels really earthy and low. We're not talking about heaven, your kingdom come. We're not talking about that stuff. We get right down into the, what do you need for a good day? Well, what are the three things you need today to flourish? We're right down at that level. What does Jesus teach us to pray? Well, after the invitation, what's the thread here in the last three? Let's look at each of the three, and then I'll try to show you the thread. He gives us three petitions. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors, or our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, daily bread, forgive us as we forgive, lead us not into temptation. As you look at these separately, one of these feels like something we don't need to say. One of these feels like something we don't want to say. And then another one of these feels like something that maybe we shouldn't say. So let's talk about the one that many of us don't feel like we need to say. That's the first one. Give us this day our daily bread. I mean, when we read this, what it feels like to me is the transition from, oh God, you're so wonderful, you're so nice. Now here, I have a list of requests. And my list of requests start with daily bread? Like, how often do we seriously wake up and say, God, give us this day our daily bread? Well, whenever I repeat this. Yeah, sure. But like in real life, regular prayers, how often do you wake up and you say, dearest God in heaven, grand maker of the universe, when I walk down into my kitchen today, I'm asking for one thing. I'm asking that when I open my pantry, there's a box of cereal in there. Anybody? Do any of you need or feel like you need God to give you bread? I got so much bread in my house, half of it's turning green. I got gluten-free bread. I'm not sure that's bread, but it says it's bread. We got all kinds of stuff, don't we? None of us feel like we need this part. Why? Because we're from kind of individualistic, Western, wealthy societies, and when we figure, God, I've got the little stuff covered, you just hook me up with the big stuff. Heal the cancer, give me the new job, the new car, the relationship. You do that. Father, give me those things. I'll cover the bread portion. And so we read it and we don't even think about it. And then what is this daily bread anyway? We see those little booklets of daily bread. No. What is this daily bread? This word daily right here, it appears nowhere else in all of ancient Greek literature. When Jesus preached this sermon, it was probably in Aramaic, which is the common language, and then these biographers wrote it down, and then they translated it into Greek. So his Aramaic word got turned into this Greek word, which some scholars think the disciples made up. They didn't even know, they kind of smushed a couple words together because, I don't really know what this daily means. The most helpful thing I found was a second century Syriac text. I didn't find it. I wasn't somewhere looking through all these parchments, okay? But this Syriac text, which is an ancient language in Syria, it translates it this way. Give us today the bread that doesn't run out. Give us the type of bread, the type of sustenance that we don't have to live in abject terror of starving to death so we can focus on other things. Meet our basic needs so that we can function. Meet ours. It's not give me today my favorite meal. Give me today that car. No, give us, meet all of our needs as a people, God. Come alongside of us and meet our needs. Our daily needs can only be met by you. So many of us have convinced ourselves that we don't need God for the daily stuff. We're nothing without God meeting our daily needs. The clothes you're wearing, the food you eat, the box of cereal I'm not afraid will appear or disappear in my pantry, all of those things are there because God is meeting our needs. So in some ways, when I feel like I don't even need to say this, I may need to say it more than anybody else because I need to humbly come before God and say, everything I have is from your hand. God, my bread, cereal, whatever I have, that is a blessing from you. Father, continue to meet our needs with the type of bread that doesn't run out, that yesterday, today, and tomorrow that you keep coming alongside, and help me to recognize every meal, every moment is from your hand. Give us this day our daily bread. Second thing, forgive us. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Again, there's another little language thing going on. Our debts. Some of us learn trespasses. How many of you learn trespasses instead of debts? Okay, handful. How many of you just said sins? You learned it with sins. Anybody? Okay, most of us went with debts or trespasses. The reason for that is, again, different languages doing different things. There's two kinds of sins, two kinds of missing the mark. One, which is a sin, we call a sin of commission or something that you've committed, something you've done wrong. You know, someone says, don't steal cookies from the cookie jar. What? Right? That you've rebelled against what that person said. That is a sin of commission. But there's also sins of omission. I have a whole bunch of cookies and there's a starving guy and I don't offer him any. It's not that I did something wrong, but I didn't do something right. And so depending on who the translator was, they kind of used trespasses for the sins of commission and debt for the sins of omission. But the word here covers the whole gamut. And Jesus says, forgive us in every way we've missed the mark. When we've done exactly the opposite of what we should have or when we didn't do the good things that we should have done. Forgive us for missing that mark. But then here's the part we don't like. As we also have forgiven our debtors. It ties the two together. When's the last time you prayed, God, I did something terrible, please forgive me, as I'm such a forgiving person? God, give me the same measure of mercy and grace to me that I offer to my sister-in-law. God, treat me with such kindness and patience and gentleness, just like I am with my boss. I mean, when's the last time we even included this half? And yet there's this connection between our understanding and our grasp of the forgiveness we have received through Christ and our ability to even ask God for forgiveness. Some Sunday we'll spend a whole day just on the subject of forgiveness, but there's this connection. See it in verse 14. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's saying, do you understand forgiveness or not? If you're the type of person who recognizes that you need to be forgiven, that you need the grace and mercy of Christ, if you've accepted that, then you're more likely to give that away. Father, allow me to be a conduit of your forgiveness. That as I receive your forgiveness, I'm able to give your forgiveness. And this is a communal thing. It says, forgive us as a church, as a family of faith. May Ann Arbor see us as the most forgiving, grace-filled, merciful people. May they say, Grace Bible Church, I don't even know what they're all about, but they're forgiving. They're generous, they're gentle, they're merciful. Forgiveness is something that we need every day, just like bread. You show me somebody whose faith is in a funk. You show me somebody whose prayers seem to die on their lips, whose relationships are a mess, whose family is floundering, and I show you somebody who doesn't understand forgiveness. It is a daily requirement for the flourishing life, just like food and drink, forgiveness. Now, notice something about this forgiveness. I said someday we'd spend a whole day on it. Notice something. Let's read verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. And he moves on. Did you notice that? Do you notice how quickly he says, forgive me as I learn to forgive, and he moves on? I think that's important because some of us in this room keep asking for forgiveness from something we've already been forgiven of. We've done something. It was so shameful. It was so nasty. It was so whatever that we keep saying, God, forgive me. Forgive me, God. Forgive me some more. Forgive me again. Forgive, forgive, forgive for that thing. Forgive it, forgive it. We can't let it go. And I wonder if God's ever like, you've confessed that about a million times. And do you believe that I'm capable? Well, yes, God. Have you genuinely repented? Well, yes, God. Then why are you still asking me? I mean, could you imagine a child going to the parent, Dad, could you make me lunch? I'm already in the process. Dad, but lunch. Yeah, it's right here. Yeah, Dad, lunch. How about now? Lunch. How about lunch? Lunch now. Lunch. Maybe lunch. And it's sitting there on a plate, just sitting there. And the dad's still sitting there. The kid's going, can you give me lunch? Can you give me lunch? Can you give me lunch? Eventually, the dad's like, shut up. No dad would say that. He's like, stop it, right? Don't you trust me? I made it before you asked, and it's sitting there. Just take the lunch. I wonder how many times, God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, and he says, stop. I forgave you before you even knew to ask it, but I'm glad you asked it so that we could truly repent. It's sitting there. Just take it. It needs to be consistent daily that we ask for forgiveness, but we cannot be obsessed with it as if we have to ask more to leverage God to forgive us. It's daily needs, daily bread, daily forgiveness, even as we're learning to be a more forgiving people. And then lastly, a petition that maybe we wonder if we even should say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. James 1 says that God doesn't tempt us. So what is this saying when it says, lead us not into temptation? Does God lead us into temptation? Does he put like bad things in our hearts? And we're like, ooh, now I really want that because God put that. No, that's not how God works. He does not put evil thoughts into us. But what Jesus is saying is that every single day of our lives, we are tempted. Every moment of every day is an opportunity for temptation to creep in. Wherever we go, even maybe right now where you're sitting, you feel like some temptation can come swooping in. This afternoon, you can be sitting there out of the blue. Something can happen and doubts creep in or lust creeps in or whatever creeps in. And what Jesus is saying is, Father, we walk in a dangerous world. Protect us from falling into these things. So imagine, you're standing on the edge of a wilderness, and it's a vast wilderness, and you're a little bit nervous. You're not the most woodsy person, and there's like huge towering trees, and you know there's going to be these like rock slides, potentially cliffs, whatever. There's like mountain lions and bears and all kinds of nonsense out there, right? And you look to the guide, and you say, is it dangerous? And he goes, yeah, it's dangerous. But you got this, right? Yeah, I got it. No. You don't understand, God. I've never been in woods like this before. What I want to know is, are you going to lead me away from the bears? Yeah, I know where the bears hang out, so we're good. Do you know alternate routes in case one of the trails is blocked? I know multiple routes. I go on this thing multiple times a year. We'll be fine. Oh, so you're saying I'm safe. Nothing bad can happen. And the guy says, no, I'm not saying that. It's the wilderness. It's dangerous. What I'm saying is follow me and I'll get you through this. When Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, he's encouraging us to recognize that temptation can come in any way, and we need to stand and go, God, it's dangerous. And he goes, yep. There's a lot of dangerous, bad things out there. Yes, there are. So, Father, lead me through this tempting world, but not into the temptation. Deliver me from the evil. You know, as Andrew preached last week, I kept hearing, what an invitation. Here's the Father God saying, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All these real lofty things. What a cool theme and thread that just goes through there. So what's the thread of this second half? What's the thing that as we look at this is underneath all of this? So play along. You're going to meet a dignitary, some sort of royal person. And their servant comes to you and says, here's how you address the dignitary. When you walk in there, you need to call him Your Eminency or Excellency or whatever. You need to give him some fancy title. Okay, got it. And then when you talk to them about things that matter. Get right to the point, then close your mouth and wait for them to respond. Got it. And another thing, don't bore His Excellency with stories about your cat. Nobody cares about your dreams. Like anything that's like minutia, you don't bring up. He doesn't have time for that nonsense. Got it. So this is how you speak to a king. Okay. As I read this, the first half feels like, yeah, that's how you speak to a king. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But look at what Jesus does in the second half. He takes it from us being invited into the grand presence in the kingdom of God to promising us that God comes down to our little tiny kingdoms and presence. Do you see? God cares about our daily bread. He does. He cares about your relationships and the forgiveness and the little bits of bitterness in your heart that's for the grand king of the universe. He cares. He cares about the temptations that you face at work and in your relationship with friends in the classroom. He cares about that. You can go to him with your petitions and know that there's a promise that he cares. So that when you pray on your knees and it feels like it goes nowhere, God sees. God hears. God cares. And when you pray for that person over and over and over again and it feels like something's blocked and it's not working and you're like, I don't even know if I should bother with this anymore, your Father who sees what you do in secret rewards you. And when you're struggling with something and you're like, that's such a little deal, God says, come, talk to me. Listen, have you ever talked to somebody who asked you a question and you began to answer it, and before you could even get your whole answer out, they're already ignoring you? You ever had this? Of course. You're like, yes, I'm married. I've experienced that, right? Or how about this? When you bring something to somebody that's maybe not a huge deal, but it's a big deal to you, and you bring it up with them. I'm not going to look at any of the men in this room right now. And you bring it up to them, and then they completely minimize your issue because it's not a big deal to them. How does that make you feel? What does that do for you in your relationship? Nothing good. Imagine if Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You are so grand. I have these issues, but I can't bring it up to you because you don't care. Man, I would tell you, Jesus, but I would tell you, Father, but you're on to bigger and better things. He doesn't say that. He promises us that our God hears, watches, listens, and rewards us. Jesus, God's Son, was sent to teach us to pray. Jesus, God's Son, was sent to promise us that he would always be with us, even to the ends of the earth. Jesus, God's Son, was sent to demonstrate God's love and presence, even for little people with little issues, that the great big God still cares. And that's what this Jesus did. And when I read this, I hear Jesus say, pray, pray, knowing that your Father is listening. You have his full attention. Hit your knees, cry out, call on your daddy. And when you do that, whether it's the big grand, oh, hallowed be thy name, or it's the little, my cat's sick and I'm not sure I'm going to meet my next meal, whatever, your Father hears it. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have told you to pray that way. First half, it's an introduction into his presence. Second half, a promise that he steps into ours. Go to the Lord with your petitions and know there is a promise. The same God who sent his only son to die so that we might live, that God cares that much for us. Let's pray. Father, we could pause just on that word alone, Father. And Jesus, you invite us and teach us to pray differently in a way that the world may never have known. Jesus, you come to us and you let us know that our great big Heavenly Father cares about our little needs. He meets every need that we have for sustenance, for deliverance from temptation, for relational health as we learn as a people to be more forgiving. God, you care that much. In these petitions, we see the promise of your presence and your work on behalf of the children that you love. God, I thank you for these deep and challenging words. I thank you for our brothers and sisters around the world that understand this far better than I, that are living out this calling on you for daily needs in a way that we can't even understand. Father, for us to have a flourishing day or life even, we need the forgiveness of Christ and the blessings of walking with him. I pray this in his name. Amen.